In your bulletin, you will see a pre-sermon prayer that invites us all to pray together in unison. Lord Jesus Christ, we greet you. The cross has not defeated you. The grave has not kept you silent. At the first dew of morning, you met our sister Mary and called her by name. We are your family and friends, and though numbed by your death and aware of our complicity in it, we come hesitantly but gladly to confirm the rumor that you are alive. Meet us as you met Mary, with gentleness and resolution. Speak our names quietly on our hearts, that we may proclaim your name boldly on our lips. Amen. This morning, I'd like to begin by telling a contemporary Easter story. The story of Anathoth Community Garden, to help us see how God is still working. God is still redeeming death in this world and bringing forth life. The story of Anathoth Community Garden begins like the story of Easter, with the story of a murder. On a June afternoon, Bill King was closing up his shop in the small town of Cedar Grove in rural North Carolina, when someone walked through the door and shot him in the back of the head. A few years earlier, Bill and his wife, Emma, bought a little bait and tackle grocery store, which at the time was a haven for crack dealers. The first thing Bill and Emma did after buying the shop was they asked all of the dealers to leave. And it didn't take long before parents were bringing their children there for ice cream. Neighborhood kids rode their bikes down for soda. And whenever people couldn't pay, Bill would let them take food on credit. However, what sense of safety this little farming community of Cedar Grove had enjoyed before that afternoon in June, that one trigger pull completely shattered it. The people of this small rural town were both angry and afraid. Valley Taylor, a black man and friend of Bill's, was just plain angry. Several weeks after the murder, he visited Grace Hackley, the pastor of Cedar Grove United Methodist Church, to talk about what the community could do. At that time, it was extremely rare for a black man to set foot in a white church in Cedar Grove, but Valley and Grace had become friends after meeting one afternoon in the post office. Valley knew he couldn't just sit around and do nothing. So he visited Grace and asked if they could put out a reward. But Grace had another idea, a prayer vigil. If you ever have a chance to visit Anathoth Gardens, you will quickly notice that the town of Cedar Grove is not much bigger than a church, the post office, and the one stoplight. However, on the day of that prayer vigil, in the parking lot of Bill's store, over 100 people attended. To hear Valley tell it, that afternoon was a sort of mystical experience. The sunlight was shining down on us, the air was crisp, there was a light breeze. Here were blacks and whites praying together for peace in their community. One of those in attendance was Valley's mother, Skenobia Taylor, a fifth-generation African-American descendant of sharecroppers and daughter of the man who was once the largest landowner in all of Orange County. Skenobia had a lot of experience. She'd seen a lot of racial hatred in her day. Crosses had been burned in her front yard and gunshots fired at her and other children during school integration efforts But at the vigil, she saw a new racially reconciled community being born. After the murder, she tells it, God told her in a dream to give 5 acres of her land to the community. She felt that somehow this was going to help heal the community's wounds. But to whom would she give it? At the same time, Cedar Grove United Methodist Church was partaking in conversations about faith and the land, calling them Food Faith Farm. Much of the land surrounding Cedar Grove is former tobacco land that currently lies fallow. So the people began to wonder, couldn't some of that land be used to grow food for the people that need it? And if the church's mission is to practice reconciliation, doesn't that include mending our relationship with the land? When Skenobia heard about the conversations that were happening at the church, she knew her dream had been prophetic. She donated 5 acres of her land to Cedar Grove United Methodist Church. The Anatoth Gardens was born. My friend, Fred Bonson, was so overtaken by this woman's act of generosity that he quit his job. He and his wife, they live on a small subsistence farm just outside of Cedar Grove. And so he quit so that he could become the garden manager and help get this crazy vision off the ground. During those early days, there were not very many people who were very supportive of starting this community garden. Perhaps the most vocal opposition came from Skenobia's own extended family. They wanted to know why a black family was giving 5 acres of prime road frontage to a white church. But those on the receiving end of the gift, they weren't too excited about it either. The land which the garden sits is just about a quarter mile from where Bill was shot. And right around the corner, there were several crack houses. Some folks were worried that their vegetables and their tools would be stolen if this was the site of the garden. Others asked, why would the church ever build a garden down there? They wanted to build a garden closer to where the white folk lived. But Fred, Valley, Skenobia, and Grace, they knew that this was the exact place for them. That somehow God was going to use the murder of Bill King as a way of bringing reconciliation and redemption to this small community. And the first season at those gardens proved them right. That season turned out to be a smashing success. For whatever reason, the garden just wouldn't stop producing. They harvested squash and beans, lettuce and peas, over 750 pounds of potatoes, cucumbers, basil, and okra. The garden produced far more food than its members could ever enjoy. So they just started delivering the food to needy families all throughout the Cedar Grove community. And this act of generosity, it only encouraged more and more low-income families and minorities to join the gardens. After the first year, it wasn't just black and whites working together in the garden. There were Chinese farmers, refugees from Iran, indigenous Americans who also joined to support the garden's vision. Within a few years, those 5 acres of community gardening, they just weren't enough. There were so many helping hands of rich and poor, white and black, from that small community that it wanted to redeem Bill's death, that they had to buy a second farm. They had to purchase a 33-acre farm just down the road from the original site. Today, they have a solar hoop house to extend the growing season, a forest garden, and a forest plants garden. In everything they do, distances between people are being bridged. And that is only possible because a few people dared to redeem the death of Bill King. As Fred loves to say, on special days, the garden offers everyone a taste of heaven. The remarkable story of the Anathoth Community Garden reminds us this morning what Easter is all about. It's about God over-accepting death. God refusing to allow it to have the last word, and thus allowing for new life to flourish where it usually does not. I think we best see this purpose in the interesting interaction between Mary and the misrecognized stranger at the tomb. Our gospel text opens with Mary Magdalene heading to the tomb while it's still dark. While she left very early on Easter morning, darkness also describes the state of Mary's soul. The dark night of Good Friday that lingers in her mind and her body. The trauma of extinguished hope. The loss of a best friend. The haunting images of torture. At the crucifixion of Jesus, the soldier's spear also pierced Mary's heart. So she heads to the tomb to weep. At least when she weeps, she feels something. She feels alive again. Those tears remind her that somewhere deep inside there is something that still lives. When she reaches the empty tomb, the unimaginable has occurred. The stone has been rolled away and the cave is empty. And now, not only is Jesus dead, but there is no body to visit, no place to go and mourn, no sacred site to aid her as she works through her loss. No closure, just an empty tomb. After the disciples confirm Mary's report, they head back home. There's no use sticking around, but Mary just can't leave. At this point, the darkness is too binding. Weeping, she gazes into the tomb. She sees angels, but even their presence cannot convince her that the body of Jesus is anything but stolen. She says to the angels, "They have taken my Lord away." Not even the appearance of angels awakens the thought of something miraculous. The empty tomb is nothing but a sign of death, of hopelessness, of theft. We know what happens next. The risen Christ appears to Mary, but the darkness is so binding that even when Mary sees Jesus, she doesn't really see him. Maybe the tears were still streaming down her face, blurring her vision. Maybe her soul was so dark that all hope had been extinguished, that she couldn't dare imagine her friend's return. But maybe there is more to this misrecognition of Jesus. This is John's gospel, after all, and John loves to make every word matter. Do you remember who Mary believes Jesus to be on Easter morning? John tells us that Mary supposes that he is the gardener. And I can't help but think that maybe Jesus' mistaken identity is intentional. Maybe Jesus purposefully disguised himself to look this way. Here at the tomb, at the site of darkness and death and destruction, Jesus shows up as a gardener. Of course, this image harkens back to Genesis, back to a world before death, back when creation flowed freely, back when God walked with humankind in the cool of day. But more than this, God shows up as a gardener. Because gardeners are people who get their hands dirty in order to bring forth life and beauty into this world. Gardeners are people who see death not only as an end, but they also view it as an opportunity, as a new beginning, as a chance for redemption. Gardeners are people who know how to redeem death. And so Jesus shows up to this space of death as a gardener to help us see the tombs need not only be sites of death and decay, they can also be opportunities for new life and joy. On Easter morning, the tomb is also a garden. The tomb becomes a womb for new life. This space, which once represented death, now also becomes a space of beauty. A space that reminds us that a new world is possible, that hope hasn't been extinguished, that death doesn't have the last word, and that darkness will never completely overcome us. For Jesus is a gardener. A gardener who is at work in our world, redeeming our spaces of death and transforming them into spaces of life. The glory of the resurrection happens at a tomb of all places, a place where evil seems victorious, where death always appears to have the last word. The glory of the resurrection happens at a place without hope, a place that only knows tears. The resurrection happens here in the daylight, so that the light of Christ's redemption, so that we can see right here how tombs can also be gardens. The seed of resurrection is sown in a tomb. Mary finds God's resurrected love when she weeps at the tomb, or better yet, it's at the tomb that Jesus finds her. And this means that the Easter story asks us a question. Will we go to the tombs? Will we cry with Mary so that we can also hear God call us by name? The glory of the resurrection happens at a tomb. Will we go there? Will we go to the spaces of death that exist all around us? To the places where it seems like evil has won and all hope is gone? Will we dare to venture to these places and let God show us with Easter sunlight how they also can become God's gardens, where resurrection blooms, where love calls us by name, and where we turn around and meet God and one another? Will we be gardeners like Jesus, who tend to these spaces of death so that God might make them spaces of life? Fred, Valley, Grace, Skenobia, they all understood quite well that God is a gardener who loves to create life and beauty out of nothing, out of spaces of death. They believed that the murder of Bill King need not have the last word, that his tomb might also become a womb for new life and reconciliation in their small, broken community. Even when all the forces of this world told them not to, they dared to venture to Bill's tomb, and they allowed God to show them how it might become a garden. And today it is a place where resurrection blooms, a place where death has been redeemed. In a few moments, we're going to gather around this table. This is the pinnacle of our Easter celebration. For here we are reminded that hope is never lost, that absolutely nothing can ever thwart God's life-giving plans. For if God can bring redemption out of the devastation of Good Friday, if God can bring beauty and life out of Jesus' broken, mutilated body, then God can definitely bring beauty out of our brokenness too. That's what the broken bread reminds us this morning. That our God is an expert at cultivating life out of all of our decaying messes. For our God is a gardener. Our God is well-versed in bringing life out of death and cultivating something beautiful from life's ruins. On Easter morning, Jesus appears at the tomb as a gardener, because tombs, they are also God's gardens. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to hymn number 344. Number 344, and please stand.